on his name in his house. And we've been praying today. I believe God's heard our prayers. Before I turn to the Bible and look at continue this series called Satan's Lies, I'd like to have Renee and Jennifer come up and join me on the platform, please. I'd like to have you agree with me in prayer for this young couple as we release them to oversee our high school department. For those of you who have been here for some time, you know that back in May, there was a need to make a transition, which I did, and not knowing specifically how God would lead us on from that transition in the youth department, I quickly had confirmed in my spirit that Renee was to be the one who takes the reins and guides our youth in this next season of time. But Renee's no stranger to this place. He was on pastoral staff for 4 years, and then he needed to take care of some school business up in Portland, same as Rachel, up in Portland, Oregon. And so he left in his separation from us, twisted this woman's arm, pleaded with her, knelt down and says, "Would you marry me?" I don't know why she said yes, but she did. I don't know why Donna said yes, but she did. I tell him that we both married up. But they've come back about a year ago and have been serving volunteer in the youth department, giving of themselves. Jen, you've seen her probably in some of the dramas that we've done, very actively involved in the ongoing work of the church. And I found a lot of comfort when we were going through that transition, knowing that this young man was here, and when God confirmed it in my heart that he was to come for another season, and he said yes, it really caused me to jump for joy. And I mean that seriously. I was very, very thankful you said yes. So I want to just pray with you today, have you extend your hand, pray a prayer of anointing for this next season of time. Who knows how long a season is? I don't know. I'm in the season of life right now that I hope lasts forever. But, you know, I know I'm going to die someday, so it won't going to be forever, at least in this capacity. But whatever this season is, we're going to pray for an anointing on them. They have such a wonderful team of leaders that helps them. I don't know if any of you are here. Candace, are you here? Manny, Moss, Manny, stand up, would you? Is that Amy? Mossy over there? Candace, you're back there. Who else am I missing? There's Daniel. These guys, for the last couple of months, they have really directed the youth and have been doing such a great job. And so you've got kind of a piece of cake in my mind. So you better, in some sense, it's wonderful to have some stable support. But I wanted you to know that, and I want you to pray with me this morning as we release them. Would you just extend your hand to them? Father, even as I prayed this morning in the first service, I just pray for a new anointing, a new authority, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for this couple. I see in them humility. I see in them teachability. They're flexible. They're not out for their building their own kingdom. They're reticent, really, to step into the forefront unless it really is you. But they've had it confirmed to them that this is you too. And I expect, Lord, you to do marvelous things. And I say that in reality, new things, Lord, not just taken from the old and rehearsing some of that which has happened, but brand new things. Today, you're going to start new things. I pray for revival in our youth. This next generation, oh God, needs to have a revival happen, an awakening. And I pray that you would use this couple to do that. I thank you for their trek, their journey with you. They have not gotten sidetracked. They've been following you hard after you, like David said. I'm like a deer panting after water. And God, I pray that you would bless them and release great gifts through them to our youth. I pray in your son's name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Love you guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, I'm going to talk to you today. I'm going to continue this series called Satan's Lies. And I want you to know that I went through a period of time in my life where I really lied a lot. Has anybody else lied to make sure I'm in the right house? Good, okay. Those of you who didn't raise your hand just lied. So now you can raise your hand. Let's do it again. Everybody raise their hands. We're all liars. But I don't know how to answer the question. You know, do you lie? How many lies does it take to make a liar? Do you lie because you are a liar, or are you a liar because you lie? I don't know how to answer that. All I know is that I think I was a liar. And I got off track in 69, 70, in those years, and could tell you the reason why behind that. But I know what it's like to believe some lies and to tell lies. And when you believe a lie, it really can distort life. It can cause you to live dysfunctionally. You're living upside down and you don't even really know it. You think that you're living right side up, but you're really living upside down. When we talk about Satan's lies, they come in with such craftiness. Even in your bulletin, if you look at the cover, you can't hardly read it because it blends into the cover. And that really is to say to us that his lies are so subtle, you can really miss them oftentimes. And so we're taking 8 weeks to identify some lies so that we can become people who discern and distinguish the difference between truth and error. If we don't do that, we will become people who live dysfunctional lives. And God wants us to live full lives. Take the dysfunction out. Put the fun back in. Put the joy back in. And that happens when you believe the truth. You see, God doesn't live in your fantasies. You'll miss God if you believe lies. If you resist the truth, if you refuse to confront the truth, you will miss God. God doesn't live in lies. He doesn't live in fantasy. He lives in truth. And when you are ready to embrace truth and align yourself with his truth, all of a sudden you'll have an encounter with God. And it won't just be an intellectual encounter. It will be an experiential encounter where he begins to change you. So today I want to talk with you about the subject of love, because we've been sold a bill of goods with regards to love. And what is it? What does it mean that we've believed certain things that really aren't true? We recognize there's a human love, but there's also a divine love that's covered up. One guy said there are three things you need in life. You need something to do. That's a sense of purpose. You need something to hope for. That's a sense of destiny. And you need someone to love and be loved. That's a sense of connection. So we need purpose, destiny, and connection in order to live emotionally healthy lives. And Paul puts it another way. He says what you need to get through life is faith, hope, and love. And in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about we all go through life and it's kind of dark and we don't really know how to interpret everything that's happening. But what will get you through those dark times is faith, hope, and love. Faith will help you fulfill your purpose. Hope will help you realize your destiny. And love will help you know who can strengthen you. Well, your connection with God and your connection with people will get you through. And he goes on to say, love's the greatest of all these three. Well, if it's the greatest of all those three, then we need to somehow come to an understanding of what does it mean. In the Greek language in the New Testament, there was several different words that were used for love, which is kind of convenient because we don't have that in the English language. We have one word called love, and it means a lot of different things. So I can say I love ice cream, I love my dog, I love my new car, I love my wife, I love my church, and they mean so many different things, but it's the same word. So there needs to be some clarification, and I would like to do that through giving you a true and false quiz today. So if you take your bulletin, as small as it is, on the back page, since we're talking about truth and false lies, I'd like to give you a little test. I became really aware of the lies of the enemy. The Bible says that he's the father of all lies. He's a liar from the get-go. I became really aware of that when I read a book called Screwtape Letters. Is there anybody who read this book by C.S. Lewis? Some of you have read it. And we've got it in the back at the Media Center if anyone would like to pick it up. And I sure would encourage you, if you haven't picked it up, to buy it. I don't even know what the price is, but it's nominal. We're not making anything on it. It's just whatever we would charge, you'll be charged. But it will be worth your read. It's a book about an older demon teaching a younger demon how to deceive Christians. And how to deceive people and keep them bound up. And it's C.S. Lewis is a tremendous writer, and you will not be disappointed if you read this book. But we make that available for you. But I became aware of the importance of distinguishing lies back when I read that book. And I thought it would be kind of, if not fun today, at least a little different, to give you a quiz and see how we do on the quiz. Now, because of time, we're not going to go through all of these 15 points. But I would encourage you that the ones we don't get to, would you commit yourself to having coffee with someone? Meet in a small group, invite some people over, and go through this list, true and false, and have some discussion. We are finding that if you and I are to grow spiritually, we have to do more than just go to Sunday morning service. It's important for us to not just hear the truth, but to speak the truth, discuss the truth. And these questions will bring some sort of conversation. I would encourage you, the ones we don't get to, which will be the majority of them, to have some conversation and start to grow that way. But I want to talk with you about this. I like true and false tests because you have a 50% chance of ending up on the right side. I used to hate the essay questions because the teachers could always find out that I didn't do my homework. Multiple choice wasn't that good because it diminished your odds. But true and false, 50% chance, that's not too bad. So true and false. First one is God loves me. Would you say that with me? God loves me. 1 John 4:7 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So now, if you haven't filled it in, fill it in. Now, if I were a betting man, I would bet that 99.9% and maybe 100% of everyone here today put true. I would bet that. And having said that, you might be sitting there and say, "What a dumb question." I mean, it's an obvious, you know, ask some question that means something. I mean, for crying out loud, where did you go to school? Maybe go back to Portland, Oregon, get a few more classes on how to ask questions. Because that kind of is a no-brainer. Well, I agree, but I deal with people all the time, and maybe you do too, that even though they intellectually believe that God loves them, experientially, there are many times in their journey that they doubt God's love. And they wonder, well, does he really care for me? They're cruising along and things are going okay, but then all of a sudden the bottom falls out and they wonder and they doubt. It's one thing to have an intellectual belief that God loves you, but it's another thing to have an experiential understanding, a foundational understanding that, no, God loves me regardless of what happens. That will get you through the tough times. A guy by the name of John Ortberg wrote a book called The Me I Want to Be. It's the ending chapters talks about hope and despair. They're totally opposite. But one thing they have in common is longing. Both when you're hopeful and when you're in despair, you long for something. You have a desire. But the difference is that when you are hopeful, you really believe that God's going to do something. And it's that type of faith, it's that type of belief that opens the doors to heaven. It's not an intellectual belief. The Bible says that the enemy even believes, Satan even believes in God. But there's a belief that has to be foundational to our understanding of who God is. And so I don't think it's a dumb question, because history shows that our concept of G-O-D-S, small g, our concept of gods is that we have to appease them. They're angry, they're mad, they're going to hurt us, they're going to do something. So therefore we have to live in a lifestyle of appeasing them. So I don't think it's a terrible question when you come into contact with the God of Scripture who says he loves you. It's a novel thing, it's a unique thing, because all the other gods aren't portrayed that way. So does God love me? Why do we fluctuate in our love? Why do we doubt that? Let me suggest a couple of reasons. Sometimes timing can cause you to doubt God's love. When God doesn't come through as quickly as you think he should come through. Joseph, I think, when he was in prison, that young man who resisted the temptation of a woman, she called rape. He didn't rape her. He ran, but she called rape. Someone believed that lie that she said, and because they believed that lie, threw him into prison. His life changed for 2+ years because someone believed a lie. And so now he's in the prison, and he helps someone out of prison, and he says, "Hey, when you go before the king, since you are employed by the king, tell him about me." Guy gets out, he forgets about Joseph. For 2 years he's in prison. Do you think that he might have, "Do you love me, God? Do you really care? Isaiah chapter 40. God's not moving as quickly as the Israelites want him to. And so he says, "Why do you say, O Israel? Why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you say, O people, that I don't care, that I don't love you? Just because I don't come when you want me to come, when I don't show up on time? I'm the ruler of all things. I made everything. I sit on the pinnacle of everything. How can you say that? And yet they did. You can doubt sometimes because of timing. Sometimes you can doubt God's love because of the method that he uses. You know, I've often said to people, if we ever go back to depression days and food is scarce, if at the church we had a couple of fish like they had in the Bible, and we had some bread, which was not like our nice fresh baked bread today, but if we had that and we broke it and passed it out, I'm not sure that the average American person would eat the stuff. Because we want God to meet our needs the way we want him to meet our needs. And when he doesn't do it that way, sometimes we are blinded to the fact that he even loves us. I was talking to someone not too long ago. They were going through a financial crisis. He was telling me, "My car broke down. I mean, of all things, I have to have that to keep employed. At least I have a job." But it was as though that God had failed this person because he didn't give them the money to help them fix the car. So I was talking to him. "Well, how are you getting to work?" "Well, I've had to ride the bus a few times. And, you know, I have three or four friends who have picked me up and taken me to work. One day I was able to ride my bicycle. Even one day I got to walk." And I'm thinking right there, wow, God's provided. No, we have to have a car. "Oh, I gave you three friends. I gave you a bus. I gave you a bike. I gave you two legs and you're healthy. You know, you go to Europe, I'm telling you, it's odd to own a car in Europe. The taxes are so high. You use public transit a lot. But in America, no, we all got to have our car. You got to get on the freeway, one person per car, and they just, fill our freeways." And so because God doesn't answer the way we feel like he should, all of a sudden, we don't feel like he loves us. Another way that we kind of doubt God's love is when he doesn't do what we want him to do. You know, discipline is not very fun. But sometimes God has to do something to you. He has to correct things. He has to break something. He has to pull you out so that he can change you. Sometimes it's not people who need to change. Sometimes it's you who need to change. Sometimes you're in the way. But we're so conscious of blaming people for it's your fault. You call yourself Christians and you say you love us, but look what you did. My grandson, Drew, you've heard a lot about him. You know, his favorite thing, not favorite thing, but one of the things he says fairly frequently now is, "You're mean, Poppy." Another thing he says is, "You're not my friend, Poppy." If you interpret it right, it's like, "You don't love me, Poppy." You know when he says that? He says it when I don't do what he wants me to do. I didn't buy him a Percy train, a Thomas train, a James train. Do you know that there are names for various trains for kids? He's got them all. He wants them all. "I want Gordon. I want this and I want that." Honey, okay, we can go. "Oh, I love you, Poppy. Oh, yes. Oh, I love you. You love me." Okay, well, we can't today. "Oh, you mean, Poppy." our love for God, our opinion about God's love for us is almost like that daisy some of us used to have when we were young. "She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me." Now, some of you younger ones maybe have never done that, but in our day, that was the only thing we had to do. So whenever you had a girlfriend, "She loves me, she loves me not," you were hoping it would end up positive. And Jeremiah 2, he says, "Guys, your love for God is so wishy-washy. It's like the mist. You wake up in the morning, you have a love for God, but by the time Sunday, noon comes around, it's all gone. You're out there sniffing around, looking for something." Talks about a donkey in heat. He says, "Man, who can turn a donkey off in heat? No one can." He says, "They're going to do what they want." And he says, "People, you're just like that. You say you love God, and then you do all of these other things." And sometimes maybe we're transferring our thoughts about ourselves onto God. Just because we're that way, does that mean God's that way? Listen, God's love doesn't change for you. He may have to discipline. He may ask you to do something you don't like to do. But it's not that he doesn't love you. He's trying to help you grow. He's trying to help you and me fit in and do and become all that he wants us to become. So we have to erase away that God's love for us and our love for him is based upon performance. How many of you love relationships where you can get together with someone and it doesn't matter what you do, they just love you? You don't have to be an eloquent speaker. You don't have to be an intellectual giant. You don't have to be savvy in this area and that area. You don't have to have everything dotted and everything teed. You can just relax, and they love you no matter what. That's what I like about my wife, 37 years plus. I love it because I can be who I am. She loves me. Do you know that's all that God wants? God wants you to love him not because of what he can give you. Or he'll heal my marriage. He'll move my mountain. He'll give me this. You know, yeah, God wants to do that type of stuff. But, you know, it's nice every once in a while to have a kid come home and say, "Hey, Dad, can we spend some time together?" And me not say, "What do you want?" And sometimes we can approach God with just our hand out instead of, "I love you, Lord." There was a song we used to sing. Ben and Marge, good friends of ours who are visiting this morning and down sitting with us, worked in the ministry with them for years and years, and it's wonderful to see you guys. Thank you for coming. But I can, I even forgot why I introduced you. But what? Oh yeah, back in those days. That's right. Back in the day, we were singing a song. "Lord, I love you. It's not for your power. It's not for your might. It's not for what you can do. It's for who you are. For who you are. God loves you." Answer is true. God's love is unconditional. Now, I don't want you to go away thinking that I'm a heretic, but I'm going to say something right now that'll probably cause you to pray for me a little bit more. And I would like to answer that true and false. Some true, but a lot of it false. I don't want to throw out the idea, because we even sing a song about it. One of the songs that we sing, "His love is unconditional." And if by that we mean that his love is unshakable, his love is unalterable, his love is unmovable, his love is not going to change or cease with regards to you. He loved you before you were anything. He doesn't love you for what he can get from you. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your time. Quite happy. He wants to be with you. But if you don't want to be with him, he's still going to be God. It's not going to change. He loved you first. Now, if that's what it means to have love unconditional, then I agree, it's true. God loves you. He can't love you any more than he loves you now. He won't love you less if you do wrong. He won't love you more if you do good. He loves you across the board as much as he can right now. It's not based upon you. Now, that's unconditional love, and I agree with that. However, it does say that salvation and grace, even though it be free, it requires belief. See, it's one thing to have God love us, it's another thing to experience God's love. And that experiencing of God's love requires a submission to him, a humbling of ourselves, say, "I don't know how to walk. I won't walk my ways. I won't want my wants. I won't enforce my will. I surrender to you. I come under your covering, and I walk in your ways." And in doing so, all of a sudden, now I begin to experience his love. The lie to this truth is that God, regardless of my sins, God is going to make everything work out together for his good, regardless of my choices, regardless of my decisions, regardless of what I do, because he loves me, he's going to make it all work out. Now, that's a lie. Read again Romans 8:28, where it says that if you love him, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. See, it's not about his love for you. It's about your love for him. Here's what 1 John 2:3 says. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Notice that if anyone obeys his words, if that's the condition, if anyone follows his advice and follows his commandments, to them truly true love is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must also walk as Jesus walked. Let me try to illustrate for you. umbrella. When it's raining, this helps. Helps to protect you. Get outside of the umbrella, totally soaked. Under the umbrella, still get some wet. Wind comes up every once in a while. Bus goes by. It's not protected from up here. You still get wet, but a lot better because the umbrella guards us from the full brunt of the rain. I remember, once again, back in the olden days, I don't know if that's just because you guys are here, I'm thinking now of years ago, but we used to sing a song called "His Banner Over Me Is Love." In the Hebrew, there's a term for God, Jehovah Nisi. My God is my banner. It's His covering. And when you walk under His covering, you follow His ways, there is a protection. Doesn't mean you won't get hurt, you won't get wet. There will be things. But just like Isaiah 54 that says, "I made the blacksmith, and the blacksmith makes weapons that destroy, but I'm going to govern the blacksmith so that no weapon that's formed against you will prosper." So when you're coming under the covering, it's not like everything's perfect, but you are guarded from a lot. Listen, folks, there's a lot of people who have removed themselves from the covering of the Lord who cut their lives short. And if they'd have stayed under the covering of the Lord, it would never have happened. So there's an importance in you and me understanding that you just can't take advantage of God's love and say, "Well, He loves me, so it doesn't matter if I'm out here. He's going to make things happen and for my good." No, that's not true. As you commit yourself to walking in this way, there's a protection. Now, here's what I've learned. I have not been perfect by any means. You can ask my wife, but as I've committed myself to walking in the Lordship of Christ, not just being saved from sin, I've noticed something about umbrellas. They grow. It seems as though that I have been protected. As I look back over my years, the more that I've walked in His love and under His covering, that the greater His love for me is. And I don't think it's really greater. It's just that my appreciation and sensitivity to His love and how much He has protected me from grows. And so now I'm still going to get wet, still going to step in a puddle, rain's still going to get me. But boy, this is a whole lot better than that other one. As you continue, see, it's one thing to sin, but it's one thing to continue to live in sin. And that's what the Bible's talking about. No, if you're following Jesus, yeah, all of us are going to fall. All of us need to repent. All of us have an adversary that we can depend upon, and we can go to God for forgiveness. But the person who chooses to live in sin, that's what we're talking about, because that's a misunderstanding of God's love. Paul in Romans 5, he said, "Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound." And so there were some people there saying, "Wow, if sin releases grace, let's sin some more." And God, see, it makes sense, doesn't it, to the Latin natural mind? But in Romans chapter 6, the first couple of verses, he says, "God forbid." We weren't created to walk out here. We were created to walk under His love. Yes, God loves you. He will always love you. You can't stop Him from loving you. Nothing can separate you from God's love. But when you walk out here, your experience of God's love is hampered. And you must be in obedience here. See, some people believe that 1 Peter 4:8, where it says love covers a multitude of sin. They believe that, see, that just proves it right there. I can live in sin out here because God's love covers a multitude of sin. Do you realize that word there isn't talking about God just kind of looks the other way? God pretends that He didn't see that. He's not aware of it. No, the word "cover" there is in the Greek, and the best way that I can define it is like a man who is in a platoon. It's kind of like we have some serious problems with Iran and in the Middle East. Korea, the up the scale battle that's going on in Korea right now and the various other places. And it's like someone who's in warfare and a grenade is shot and one of the men or women run over there and jump on it and they cover it. And it explodes and it does damage, but it doesn't do as much damage because they covered it with their own life. You know, God wants to cover your sin, not pretend it's not there, not ignore it, or not to tell you that, "Oh yeah, it's no big thing." He's saying, "No, I'm trying to cover it to cut down on the power and the destructiveness and the force that it has in your life." Does that make sense? Sometimes walking in the covering of the Lord is like water skiing behind the wake of a boat. I'm not a great water skier, but I've done it a few times. And if you stay right behind the boat, it's a lot smoother. Now, you can still fall down, still get wet, but it's a little bit easier. But if you get out there in the choppy weather, it's tough. That's the difference between there. Here's what I've learned as I continue to walk in obedience to the Lord. Now that, as Crocodile Dundee would say, that's an umbrella. Yeah, it's still going to get wet. There's still going to be things happening. But when you continue to walk in faithfulness to God, your confidence grows. And you know, no, I'm not exempt from terrible things. I'm not exempt from darkness. I'm not exempt from the enemy's attacks. But I am convinced more than ever before that I have a God who stands by me, who walks with me and fights for me. And see, that's the confidence that happens to people who bring themselves under the authority of Jesus Christ, yielding to him and following him in their ways. So, is love unconditional? I'm going to have to tell you, yeah, if you mean that he's not going to stop loving you. But false, if you think it means I can do what I want to do, live as I want to live, go where I want to go, say what I want to say, and expect God to just bail me out every time. Those types of people get really bitter at God. Really bitter at God, blaming him for everything. And it had nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with their willingness to surrender. 3, true love is a decision. Aren't you glad we're not going to go through all of them, okay? True love is a decision. I learned that in my marriage back in 1976. My marriage was a mess. 99.9% of it, and I mean that seriously, was my fault. I wouldn't have said that then. I'd have said it was all her fault. But I had no emotions for Donna at all. I didn't want to remain married. And if it hadn't been for God helping me to learn the difference between emotional love and a devotional love, I wouldn't be standing here before you today. I'm pretty sure of that. I knew God would love me no matter what I decided, but I also knew that he told me that he chose her for me. And I'm not very bright, but I was at least smart enough to say, I'm going to choose to love my wife rather than follow my emotions. And I learned that love is a decision. That doesn't mean that it's devoid of emotions. It means that it's not that emotions are not the foundation for the love that you give. I decide to love people. How many times do we decide to do things and we don't feel like doing them, but they're God's love for people? I mean, have any of you who have raised kids, is there any time where you smell the poopy diaper and you said, I want to change that. Oh, I feel like, no, let me. This never happened to me. You don't have those types of feelings. I mean, I don't feel like getting up and washing the dishes after my wife has prepared a meal as she does so frequently. And sometimes she lets me cook, but generally speaking, it's better that she does, unless she wants bologna sandwiches. But I don't feel like last night, I didn't feel like getting up and doing the dish. But she cooked the meal. I did that. You know, well, that's not love. You know, in Matthew 26, the greatest decision that I found in Scripture is where Jesus in Gethsemane goes and he says, Father, you know emotionally that I don't really want to face tomorrow. But if there's no other way, you have to take this cup from me. If there's no other way, your will be done. Not my will, but yours. It wasn't based on emotion. It was a decision that provided the foundation for love. Love is a decision. Doesn't mean you don't have emotions. Since my decision to love Donna in 1976, I can tell you that brand new emotions have come. And there have been some exciting times, and we look forward to getting away for a few days in the next week or so. And it's a joy to be together. Jesus had emotions. Remember when he had a long day, it says that he came into this place and this crowd came upon him, and it says he was moved with compassion. There was an emotional passion that happened. There were times when he wept. In John 11, when he went to the funeral of Lazarus, it says he wept, and he says, oh, how he loved him. There was that emotional part, but emotions cannot be the foundation. Here's the lie. The lie is, if it's real love, you'll feel it. You know, and it's so hard to do what you don't feel because you feel like a hypocrite. I'm telling you, hypocrisy is not in your heart and your emotions. It's in your motives. I do things all the time in the ministry where I don't really want to. They sounded like a good idea 3 weeks ago. When it comes right down to it, today, I don't want to do it. See, that's that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. You'll never get away from that. There's a part of you and a part of me that doesn't want God. I want my own things. I want my beer, I want my drugs, I want my women. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. That's a part of us. You don't reform your flesh, you have to die to your flesh. Say, I surrender to Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-control, and on, continues to start to grow. That's what we're hoping to have happen this week in VBS. Oh God, touch those 300 kids that have already signed up and minister the fruit of the Spirit. Let them know what real love is, because some of them are in homes, they're not getting love. You know, it says here, skip down with me, would you, just do the quick one. It says, what is it, 4 or 5 down? It says, love doesn't last. Would you put that? Would you check false? I don't know if you check true, then erase it and put false, because true love really can last. 1 Corinthians 1:13-8 says, love never fails. And yet every day we have divorces taking place and we have hell happening in homes and kids watching this, and it's like they're seeing things and they say, love doesn't last. See, they started out good. They looked at each other. They dressed up. They got before a pastor. And they said, I do. And they kissed each other and they looked so good. And then 4 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, 25 years later, it ends. And so we conclude, love doesn't last. Let me tell you, God's love lasts. You love people the way God loves you, and it will change our society. And that's kind of the last truth I want to talk with you about today. And it's down there, a little above that. It says, loving people reveals your love for Jesus. John 13:35 says this. Says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When you love people, it reveals your love for Jesus. The answer to that is true. But it does more than it shows really where you're at in your progress and the spiritual walk. Because if you love Jesus, you will be loving people. And there's something that's revelatory about your relationship with people and my relationship with people that really shows us, am I really a disciple of God? Because if I'm a disciple of God and I'm loving Him, then I should be loving people. I can't go around hating people. Can't go around being mad at people. Can't go around doing these things. I have to follow suit. Now, I say all of this today because God's preparing us for a great work of His Spirit. In October, I'm going to start a series that's called Loving People God's Way. There's a series out, Loving Children God's Way, I think it is. Growing kids God's way. This is loving people God's way. If we love people as Jesus has loved us, we can change our culture. We can change our city. We can change. Listen, we've got enough people here to influence businesses, to influence schools. But we got to learn to love the way God loves. So He's got to teach us the Romans chapter 12, whole text of Scripture there. He says, love one another as I have loved you. We can change our community. So we've got to, first of all, however, learn to love God and let Him love us, because that provides the foundation for us to know, how do I love people? If you're not experiencing God's love, I'm telling you, He wants to love you. But if you're walking outside the umbrella, you know, you need to take seriously where you're at, because I know of people who have died, literally died, spiritually died, because they have not submitted themselves. I saw something this past week, something that's happening in a family. And I know that it's not a physical thing. I know it's happening because parents have made a decision to rebel against God. And it's opened the door. I can't prove that, but it's opened the door for the enemy to have heyday in that life. My prayer is this, and it comes from Ephesians chapter 3 as we conclude. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays this prayer, and this is my benediction for the day. I pray that you, it's you and me, pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. See, love is power. The flood of the love of the Lord. You know what a flood can do? Have you been watching the news and some of the states that are experiencing floods can push things out of the way. It was a song that was entitled "The Flood of the Love of the Lord." You have the love of the Lord flood through our city, and who only God knows what can happen. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses, doesn't make sense, goes beyond, you can't figure it out. Why does God love us? We're such losers. We screw up so oftentimes. Our love is just so fleeting, and yet you love us. See, that's a love that surpasses knowledge. So that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And that's what I pray for Koinonia Christian Fellowship, that in this season of time, that the love of God would be poured out and us understanding what true love is. Please take seriously getting together in small groups, meet with some people, go over the it'll bring some good discussion and find out what true love really is. Now I want to give you the last test of the morning, so if you'll stand up, I'm going to encourage you to take this last test, and here it is. I'm going to dismiss you. We've already prayed in the midst of service, so I'm not going to have prayer teams and elders come down, but I would like to dismiss with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is a test that will help you determine where you're at in spiritual development with regards to love. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter by many, and Paul writes it, and here's what he says. He starts off by talking about love and says, love is patient. But I want you to put your name in there just to see how well you're doing, okay? I'm going to read it, and I'm going to put my name in there, but here's how it goes. You put your name in there. Tim is patient. Tim is kind. Tim doesn't envy. He's not boastful. He's not proud. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. Tim isn't easily angered. Tim doesn't keep records of wrongs. He loves truth and rejoices. He rejoices in truth, doesn't find any delight in evil. Tim always is protective, always trusts God, always hopes. Tim always perseveres. He doesn't give up. Tim never quits doing what God tells him to do. Can you say that about you? I got a ways to go. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. Jesus can help us. But if you put God's name in there, oh, God is patient. You got any amens there? Thank you, Jesus. He's kind. He's generous. He's not seeking anything for himself. He's only out for your good. God doesn't keep record of your sins. You got forgiveness? If you've been forgiven, you don't have to worry about yesterday. All done with. That's the God that we serve. And you go down there and you put his name there. It's pretty impressive. God never fails. He'll never fail to do what's right. He may not always do what you want him to do. He probably won't. But he'll always do what's best for you and me to do. I love you, Lord. And I pray that your love would be poured out on this church. And that we would not try to change the world through skills, through education, through our abilities, through our cleverness. I thank you for using a creative number of things to release your word, but it has always been and will always be through love, and not just any type of love, but true love, the agape love that you talk about, that the world will be changed. Start with us, O Lord. Start with us. We love you, and we thank you that you do love us. We thank you for teaching us the difference between unconditional love and conditional love. Thank you for helping us to see that it's more than an emotion, that it's a decision. Help us, O Lord, in this endeavor, we pray. And everybody said amen. I guess it would be proper for you to hug a few people and say, I love you, if you can say that, okay? Or if you can't say that, say, God loves you, okay?
I hope this God.